we have been talking about for the past 3 weeks, unwrapping our greatest gift, our salvation. And as we have each week, we want to begin this morning in Romans chapter 12, a couple of verses that are perhaps well known to you, perhaps not. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, here Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So worshiping God involves our giving and living sacrificially for Him, not merely our attending a service. I hope you have gotten that. I've made that same point now, I think, each Sunday. So I'm going to repeat it to make sure that we have communicated clearly. To worship God requires me living sacrificially, not just attending a service. Get it? Whoa, that was weak. I hope you get it. We began by telling you that justification was God's answer to the performance trap, that some people mistakenly believe that they can maintain a that if they can maintain a high level of performance, then they will have happiness and success. And we told you that that was not true. And I gave you two words, the name of one person who prove it beyond the shadow of a doubt that high performance does not bring you happiness. Tiger Woods. I don't know if any of you have ever spent any time on a golf course, but he performs at the highest level I've ever seen. He once did a Nike commercial, you know, where he had the golf ball on the club just bouncing around and then hits it. The genesis of that commercial was an outtake. He was waiting for them to get the camera set to do something else for the Nike commercial, and he was playing. And someone had a camera on. And then they said, "You think that thing you were doing while we were setting up the camera, could you do it again? We think that'll be the commercial." "Sure." And so he did. And that was the commercial. So high performance, but not happy. And in his personal life, not successful. How about two more words today? Urban Meyer, coach at Florida, stepping down because his health issues. So said he needed to spend more time working on his faith in his family. High performance. Winning his coach in Florida history. Now understand that every Georgia fan here is delighted to be stepping down. But once more to make the point, performing highly does not guarantee happiness nor success. Then we talked about how reconciliation was God's answer to the approval addict. So what we're doing is we're taking the box, that gift of salvation, and we're just turning it each week and looking at a different facet of it. Reconciliation, we said that many people mistakenly believe that being approved of by others would bring them happiness. Who cares what others think? There's one person that we should care about what he thinks. Jesus Christ. And we've been saying each week that we are all trying to live so that when we meet Jesus, we will hear from Him the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? He's who we're trying to please. Did some of you have difficulty buying a gift for someone this year? You know, it's hard to get somebody something who has everything or getting this the right gift. Well, listen, you don't have to worry about what Jesus wants. Jesus wants you to live sacrificially. He wants you to live for Him and allow Him to live through you. No worries. No question. No dilemma. That's what He wants. Last week we talked about this word propitiation, that salvation, as we turn the gift once more, is the answer to the blame game. And I don't know about you, but I have been prone to play that game. I didn't do it. It's not me. That was difficult growing up as an only child. "I didn't break it, Mom. Really? Well, who do you suppose did?" "Well, I don't know, but it wasn't me." Didn't work well. Didn't work well. Propitiation is God's answer to the blame game. Some people believe that those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. We say that's not the case. That's wrong. Who deserves to be punished? Let's be honest. Who deserves to be punished? Everybody. Because none of us can live up to God's standard. None of us can be as good as God is, and thereby we are all sinners. Because one definition of sin is failing to be as good as God is. And I and you are not. Today we want to talk about the facet of salvation called regeneration. This is God's answer to our shame. Some of us would find it hard to believe that shame exists in our culture. Many people who used to be shamed by society no longer are. There was a time, and there is an appropriate amount of shame that should be felt when people do things wrongly. For example, how would you like to be the mother of Ted Bundy? Right? Some amount of shame you would feel that, what did I do wrong? The father of Jeffrey Dahmer. The father of Jeffrey Dahmer wrote a book, by the way. And in that book, he said that he saw a change in his son soon after his divorce with his mother. Well, divorce doesn't matter. Don't hurt anybody. Shame. There needs to be a little shame. When I do something wrong, when you do something wrong, we need to feel some amount of shame. But there is a healthy amount of shame. But then there is an unhealthy amount of shame. Some of us get that messed up and we begin to feel shame all the time. Some of us believe that because we are shamed, because we feel shame, that we cannot change. We allow our feeling of shame to rob us from hopefulness and replace it with hopelessness. Some people mistakenly believe that I am what I am, I cannot change, I am hopeless. I have good news for you if you believe that. You're wrong. You're mistaken. God can change you. God will change you. And if He could do it for me, you should have great hope and anticipation for what He can do for you. Our God is able to change people. People, ladies, young ladies, people can't change other people. So many times in premarital counseling, I explain to the bride-to-be, you will not change him. And it seems like a foreign concept to many ladies. It'll be different. We'll be the first ones to ever have this work. No, you won't change it. God can change him. And God can change you. But you can't change him and he can't change you. So if you're in a relationship with someone who you wish would change, you need to do two things. First, you need to seek God about what God would have you change in you. Step one. Step two, start talking to God about the person you want to change and quit talking to others about the person you want to change. And you'll see a change in it. So often what we need to do is talk to God about others instead of others about others. Now, let's look at your listening sheet. Many people mistakenly believe that I am what I am and I cannot change. Now, how do I combat this? First step is to grow outside your comfort zone. I would like to testify there is less of me at the beginning of this new year than there was at the beginning of last year. Now, there's not enough less of me yet. I would like for there to be a great deal less of me. But there's less. Now, having said that, I would like to explain to you how you get from being fit and being in shape to becoming unfit and being in a shape. You know how that happened? Wouldn't it be great if, I actually thought of this as I was eating Christmas dinner. My wife and my mother-in-law had cooked all day. We ate at 5 that afternoon. There are 3 people who live in my house. And my wife bought a 22-pound turkey. It was on sale. She got a deal. We had dressing with the turkey. We had 3 kinds of dessert. A punch bowl cake that filled the entire punch bowl. A 4-layer delight that, I want to tell you something, it's out of this world. It will knock your socks off. And then some other something that I didn't mess with. I don't know what it was. We had mashed potatoes and black-eyed peas and yeast rolls and broccoli casserole and macaroni and cheese and gravy. And I probably left out some corn. Okay. Now, my point in telling you all that is this. If I could have taken my plate the first time I overate and just simply spackled what I was eating onto my belly, or ladies, if you could spackle it onto your thighs, and you could see it, if it was immediate, eat this, grow 4 inches, I probably wouldn't have eaten it. But because it isn't immediate, it is gradual. Satan leads us astray not by telling us that he wants us to go all the way over here. He just talks us over there one small step at a time. One small decision at a time. He doesn't ask you to buy all 100 acres of the farm at once. He'll sell it to you incrementally, in square footage, half acre lots, whatever you'll buy, you'll sell. And one of these days, before you know it, you're standing in the middle of a big farm wondering, how did I buy all this? We are guilty, each of us, of believing to some degree that we can't change because over so much time has elapsed when we find ourselves in the midst of a problem. And I want to explain something to you. That's wrong-headed thinking. You can behave yourself out of a situation just like you behaved yourself into it. And with God's help, God will enable you to get out of it quicker than it took you to get in it, because he's merciful, he's gracious. So how does this work? Well, look, if you will. People who believe that they are hopeless can become susceptible to giving up. They say things like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I actually had a conversation with a veterinarian about this subject this week. And the veterinarian told me, you can teach an old dog new tricks. That you can teach an old dog the same tricks you can teach a new dog. It just depends on the dog. Some of us have used our age as an excuse to prevent us from having to deal with or learn or change. Others say things like, well, I just can't help myself. Some of you who have a little gray hair will remember, as I do, Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You went willingly along. Others will say, well, that's the way I've always been. That's the way I'll always be. That's not true. If I could go back and talk to the 21-year-old version of me. I could say, you've always been fit. You've always been in shape. Watch what you eat, or you won't be. I would have told that fella he was wrong. When I got married, the suit of clothes that I wore, I had to go to buy them specially at the factory, because then they didn't make a thing they now make called the athletic cut. My shoulders were too broad and my waist was too narrow. And they wouldn't sell me two separate pieces of the same suit. I had to go to Bremen, Georgia and stand there while they measured me and made me one special. Today, do you know where I can put the button on that? Change will occur. Proverbs says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So what I want you to do today is consider with me, what is that way that you're on? What is that path you've begun that you didn't really understand at the time you started the journey, but now with 20/20 hindsight, you can, with mature thinking, with mature reflection, realize it was a detour from the straight and narrow path that you should have been on. What is it that you need to change? Is it prayerlessness? Is it failing to have a quiet time? Have you been robbing God of the tithe that He's asked you to give Him? Have you failed to witness to those who He's brought in your path about the wonderfulness of your Savior? What is it that you have failed to do so consistently that now you find yourself in that rut that you feel today ashamed of for being in and hopeless of ever getting out of? One writer has said that a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. And I think that's true. As we reflect on the new year, what would be the thing that you would change? What if this time next year, if God would give you grace to live 365 more days, what would be the thing you would hope you would be entering into the new year of 2011 having left behind in the old year of 2010? What do you wish to quit carrying? You know, I've discovered in my ministry that shame is something most have. Most of us carry with us what we call a private sin. The psalmist says that if I would sin, had cherished sin in my heart. Some of us have a sin, a secret private sin, but that's exactly what we've done. We've cherished it. We've been willing to give God other parts of our life, but this we just hold on to and we hide it and we hold it. I don't know if you saw the movies, The Lord of the Rings, but that ring, My Precious, oh, My Precious, My Precious. What is that thing that you won't give God? What is that thing that you cling to, that area of your life that you are willfully disobedient in over and over and over, and you're ashamed of it? Were we to have a testimony meeting right now, you would dare die if you were to stand here and say what it was. You would be so ashamed. That thing, whatever it is, God wants you to not only rid yourself of it, but He already knows what you're doing. You may have kept it secret and private from others, but not Him. So what is our goal? If the goal of the Christian life really is written in Matthew 25, the Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If that's our goal, then how do we accomplish it? Well, in the verse, there's something I want you to see. He says, "You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you master over many." That is a principle, a biblical principle that I want you to put into your brain and remember. It is the principle of progression. The principle of progression. God does not give you a kingdom to rule immediately. He allows you to grow. Now, think about this with me. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Little David, little slingshot, little rock. Big Goliath. Everybody else was afraid of Goliath. Everyone, he's too big to fight. And David saw him and said, "No, he's too big to miss." what caused David to have the confidence, the faith, to stand up and fight that giant? When he was talking to King Saul about getting permission to go and face him in the name of Israel, he said to Saul, "My God has delivered me from the hand of the bear and the lion. What will this godless Philistine be in comparison?" The principle of progression. If you can't slay a bear and if you can't kill a lion, don't aim at a giant. But if you have slain a bear and you have slain a lion, go giant hunting. The principle of progression. Now, God is not going to lead you to somewhere you can't handle. And regeneration is how He removes us and changes us from our former self. If you'll look with me at the story, I want to read you very quickly about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Remember your little Bible school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember that? Well, look at what the Bible says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were so shameful they've lost hopeless. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus' actions reflect the dramatic change he made after meeting Christ. Have you changed after meeting Christ? Regeneration talks about that change, how you're not the guy you were. You don't have the same appetites you had. You don't have the same lust that you had. You don't have the same desires that you had. You don't have the same opinions, the same attitudes that you had. It is amazing what God has done with my temper. Now please, I don't mean to imply that I have lost it completely. I still have it. But I don't have the same anger issues that I once did. Before I met Christ, I would have been a candidate for an anger management class at the government's request. I was headed there. I used to do things in anger that I'm not proud of. That's why I was such a good football player. On the football field, on the defensive side of the ball, you could be as angry as possible. And they cheered. It was a great thing. Anger and other attitudes have changed in me. What about you since you met Christ? According to Scripture, this should be true of all of us. The same change in Zacchaeus should occur in us. Titus writes it this way, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Over Christmas, many of you have received special electronic gadgets. Some of you may be entering the internet for the first time. Be careful. While the internet is a wonderful tool, it's also a tool Satan has used to enslave many. The things that are available on it. If you have a young child, a teenage boy, who you're allowing to surf the web without supervision. You're nuts. The computer monitor should be in a room where everyone has access, and it should be placed in a way that anyone can see the screen at any time. And those of you who allow your child to have texting and all those other things and email, check it regularly, and they need to know you're checking it regularly. There's a new word, sexting. Young ladies and young men texting each other naked pictures of themselves. Watch it. Satan will lead you away and lead you astray. And it's just not young folks that have to worry about this. Old folks, all kinds of things. Some people are enticed by their greed. They get emails from someone from Nigeria offering them great wealth if they'll just pay a $5 or a $10 or a $25,000 deposit on something. And numerous people get swindled. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. And look at this. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not because we earned it, not because we were so worthy, but according to His mercy. And here's how it works. Look what it says. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. My testimony to you is this. Jesus Christ, when He saves you, will reform you. I'm not proud to admit what I'm fixing to tell you, but it's true. When I got saved, I had an incredible taste for whiskey. And after I got saved, the taste of whiskey made me sick. Now, those rehab guys don't believe it. But it happened. When I got saved, I lost over half my vocabulary. Things changed dramatically and immediately. But not everything. And sometimes I think we get confused. We expect that after we pray the prayer that everything changes, and now I never sin again. Regeneration. Look what it says in the text. Regeneration, washing of regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. But renewing of the Holy Spirit is a day-by-day activity. Because Satan will entice me gradually, he can move me. And once I become saved, I become a great target of his. And so he attacks. So here's what happens exactly. The act of salvation is evidenced by regeneration. Have you changed? Has something dramatically changed in you? Reconciliation is made possible by the Holy Spirit. You can't do this alone. We're talking about a God thing. God will reform you. God will change you. God is the one who makes the harlot holy, the drunk sober, the thief honest. We're all here because God can do that. None of us are perfect. None of us without sin. God can change that. The primary emphasis of this word regeneration is on the change in the man. Ephesians says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the sin, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the word mind is important. To be honest, nobody really knows what it means. Where is it? Is it in your head? Is it your thought process? In the Bible, we talk about the heart as being the seat of the mind, the will, and the emotions. But it's not really your heart that's beating. Some say it's the soul. Others say it's the spirit. There are many, many different things you can call it. But here's what I want you to understand. It's who you are. Your mind. Renew it. Your essence. God will renew it. So whatever theological path you take to follow and agree upon the definition of, it's in here, in your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions, your essence, your spirit. God, if you will renew that, if you will change that, God will meet you. And this change occurs by the renewing of your mind. I don't think the same thing, same way I used to think. When I first got saved, or before I got saved, I wrote a paper in college about the abortion, and I was pro-life down the line. It was a good paper. I made an A. After I got saved, I was probably a sophomore or so in college. I don't know. I went to a genetics class, and the first day of class, the professor asked everyone to stand here, introduce themselves, and state their opinion on the abortion issue, because when you're studying genetics, you're going to be doing some things that have, you know, direct impact on that, and she wanted to know where everybody stood. And everybody in the room, on this side, they started, and everybody was pro-choice, 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 down three lines. When it got down to my line, I had changed my mind, and I had begun to carry a Bible. And so I stood, and I read a passage in Psalms, and said, that's what I believe about it, because God's smarter than I am, and I sat down. And everybody else in the room, from that point on, as they stood, were all, some of them even get up and say, well, I agree with him. They were all pro-life. Now, I don't believe that everybody who had been pro-choice was really pro-choice. I just think they just didn't want to say anything to the professor. Because, you know, grades are important in college. That professor, by the way, she was an older lady. I became her lab assistant. She disagreed with me violently, but she respected my ability to speak and to stand for what I believe. Do we stand? Has our mind been renewed? Now, if you're a Christian, all these things have happened to you. You've been justified. You've been renewed. You've been reconciled. You've been propitiated. You've been regenerated. All this has happened the moment you got saved, but we don't really understand it, and hence we've been trying to unpack it. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to tell you what could happen to you in the new year, from now forward. And if you're here today and you already know Christ, I want to remind you of what happened. The moment you trusted Christ, all your sins were forgiven in that moment, in an instant. So if you're here today and you're ashamed and you don't believe anything about it can help you, God can help you in an instant, just like that, boom. You become a child of God. The moment I got saved, I was an only child, and I became someone who had a great big family. The moment you get saved, the moment you trust Christ, you receive eternal life. No longer are you afraid of death. I remember before I got saved, I used to dream of dying. Not had one of those dreams since. The moment you get saved, you are delivered from Satan's dominion and transferred into God's kingdom. Now that comes with a price. You now have a bullseye on you. Satan begins to shoot at you. Used to, when Satan and I were colleagues, he didn't spend a lot of time on me. He already had me. But when I changed allegiance, when I changed teams, he began to work on me more. And if you really are going to stand for Jesus, you're going to be on Satan's list. And if you're going to live for Jesus, wouldn't it be great to be on Satan's top 10 list? The old evangelist is said to have caught a glimpse of the devil standing in his bedroom as he reached over to blow out the candle before he went to sleep one night. Now think about that. What would you do if before you turned out the light to go to bed, Satan was standing in your bedroom? Would you be afraid? The old evangelist said, it's you. Just you. Such is the power of the saint. Satan has no power. We don't give him. Problem is, we give him quite a bit, don't we? today I want to ask you to do whatever the Lord leads you to do as we prepare for 2010. Can you believe it's going to be 2010? 2010. Some of you young kids, you go, what are you going to do? 2010. As I close, I want you to think about how sometimes the things that you think are certain and sure are wrong. Those of you who are old enough, do you remember Y2K? A decade ago, 10 years ago, every pastor in every church in America and every person who was sitting in church were all worried about Y2K, Y2K. We were buying books. I had read two books on Y2K. My church in Kentucky, we met in a special stewardship committee meeting to determine what, if anything, that we needed to do with the church's funds because Y2K. We would not be able to get any of our money. And I remember there was a bit of a ruckus. And one of the men who was on the committee was upset when the committee decided to do nothing. He stormed out of the meeting. And guess what happened? A whole lot of nothing. Y2K. Sometimes, conventional wisdom, what we think, I am what I am and I can't be changed, is just plain wrong. Why don't you change your thinking? If you're here today, you've been thinking in every invitation that's been given all your life, I'll wait. I'll wait. That's bad advice. It's wrong-headed thinking in the category of Y2K. Today, why don't you change your thinking? Change your mind. Change your allegiance. Come to Christ. Father, we come and ask right now that every person who is present would give Jesus Christ first place in their mind, their will, and their emotions. We pray that each person who is here today would begin to do a spiritual inventory of their own heart and determine whether or not, Lord, they would hear those words from you when they meet you face to face, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or would they instead hear the other words, depart from me, you wicked, you worker of iniquity. I never knew. Which would it be? Help us today, Father, to make the choice we need to make. And those who have made the choice, help us to live for you. Help us to realize where Satan has beguiled us and defiled us. And help us to return. Please, Lord, don't let our shame prevent us from receiving your grace. This we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.